I now ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother and apostle, Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It was 30 degrees in downtown Phoenix when you came to church this morning, which is a bit nippy for me. I called up Mike and Pat McGee when our temperature started to drop. I told them it was going to drop down below 50, and I wanted to know if they had any advice as to what we should do. And, of course, Pat informed me, you know, it was 13 degrees when she came home from work in that day. I think that was Friday. So it could be worse. I'm going to try and keep myself warm by stomping my feet a little bit here and moving around. Today what I have is a sermon, and the title of that sermon is The Truth, Worldly and Heavenly. In today's world, and I'm sure through all eternity from the time of Adam and Eve, the mentioning or the stating of facts, the adversary has used it, the Lord uses it, the stating of facts, the way things are, is what someone would do if they want to change your mind, they want to get you to react to something, they want you to believe something, they want you, in the adversary's case, they want you to give up. He wants you to give up in life. So I have listed here a page and a half of facts of the truth about a lot of things. And I have about five different categories. And so I'd like to read these things that I have written down here about the truth. I just sat down this morning and wrote down some things that I thought were generally true about us and about the world, about things as they are. And I'm going to start off the truth about you. You have made mistakes. Some of them cannot be erased in this world, nor by anything in this world. There are some things like that, aren't there? Some things have happened and you can never go back. Number two, the truth about your health. You know, a lot of us are not very healthy. We have problems. There's probably hardly anyone here who does not have some sort of health problem that they deal with on a daily basis. Maybe you have many health problems. That's the truth, isn't it? And the truth is, many of these health issues will probably not go away. There's probably some truth about your finances, about your job, about your education. Maybe you don't have enough education. Maybe your job isn't good enough. Maybe you're not making enough money. Maybe you're in debt too much and you shouldn't be. Maybe your job is not that much fun. It's unpleasant. You don't like it. I believe these are general truths for so many people. The truth about what you think about every day. Your thoughts are not always good, are they? You think sometimes bad things about people. You think things you shouldn't. Things come into our minds that shouldn't come into our minds. The truth about your tendency towards greed, lust. Maybe there are some addictions among us. Your envy, jealousy, your aspirations, your desire to be liked or popular in the world by other people. And the real truth about your faith and hope and charity is they're probably not enough. You need more. Second category, the truth about your family. The truth is all is not well in your family. The truth is, you don't have a perfect marriage. The truth is, you don't have perfect children. The truth is, you don't have perfect parents. The truth is, you have someone who has made a complete mess of their lives in your family. The truth is, you have a black sheep. Someone that you and your family are ashamed of. Or ashamed of something that's taken place. You wish that no one knew. And you wish that maybe you didn't know. The truth about the church. The truth is, she is not perfect. The truth is, many ministers are not well prepared. The truth is, the shepherds can't always solve the problems of the flock. The truth is, its members think too much about themselves and not enough about her mission. The truth is, we need more priesthood. We don't have enough resources or money to complete all of our plans. And the truth is, we don't know all the answers to all our problems. Truth about the world. There has been war since the time of the flood, at least. Since that time. There's been bloodshed since the time of Cain. There have been lies since the Garden of Eden. There's been drunkenness and chemical abuse at least since the time of Noah, maybe before. There have been conspiracies since the time of Nimrod and the Great Tower. Man cannot solve world hunger, world poverty, world ignorance, world crime, sexual sins, and violence in the home. Nor can we eliminate evil in high places. We cannot stop overpopulation, global warming, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes, great fires, nor devastating storms. They're all going to come. The truth about our nation. The truth is, America is not the world's last best hope, even if William Bennett says it is. I like William Bennett. He writes some pretty good stuff. He's a pretty down-to-earth guy, and he has a book out, you know, of America, the last great hope of the world, or something like that. But you know, it's not really true. The truth is, the Democratic Party is not the last great hope for the world, even though Teddy Kennedy says it is. No political party can solve all our problems. The truth is, our education system is dominated by secular humanists that have no regard for the Creator. The truth is, psychology cannot make America happy. The truth is, modern medicine cannot cure all diseases. The truth is, the New York Yankees have never been the world champions. Those are just a lot of truths. And they may have some truth in your life, and maybe most of them do. I know when I looked at those, almost everything I wrote down there, there's has some connection to my own life. But Jesus made this statement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, if you were simply just to spend your time concentrating and listening to everything in which the news media purports as new discoveries and putting light on the truth in our nation and in the world, and thinking about everything that we think really is a fact or the truth, we would be completely miserable. Thinking about everything, there's no possible way to handle all these things. It can't be done. I read a book that said actually global warming started back in the 1800s, and it's been increasing ever since at a slow rate. And of course, there is debate about that today, and our ex-Vice President Al Gore has a movie out about it, and how we're all going to, you know, the terrible things are going to happen, and now they've got it without knowing any real facts, no real scientific evidence, and all the facts. So every time it gets cold, like today, somebody thinks, well, it's got something to do with global warming. Every time it stays warm, we don't need to use as much gasoline in the winter, it's all global warming or something. So everything is geared to that now. And we don't really know. They say all these icebergs are breaking loose from South Antarctica, you know, down there in the Great South, and breaking loose and floating around, and there's less snow and less ice in these places. But they don't tell you that they actually, you know, the oceans are not rising. That's what I read. Now, I don't know whether they're right or not. They're not rising, and all this ice and snow is going into the center of the continent, being built up there. They don't tell you that. That's what I read. Now, if that's true, I don't know. But if we listen to all the things that they're telling us, we're going to lose sight that Jesus said that he was the truth. And so there is a truth, and there are facts. There's a truth that's in the world, and none of the truths and the things which I read, none of those things are going to last. Every one of them is going to be destroyed or cast into the lake of fire. They're going to pass away. This truth, those truths are truths that will end. But the truth that is in Christ is eternal and will last forever. In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 141 to verse 143, 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 141 to 143 says this: Wherefore it shall come to pass that the Lord God will deliver again the book and the words thereof to him that is not learned. And the man that is not learned shall say, I am not learned. And we know that's talking about Joseph Smith being given the words of the book, this sealed book that we know now is the Book of Mormon. And then shall the Lord God say unto him, the learned shall not read them, for they have rejected them. And I am able to do mine own work. Wherefore thou shalt read the words which I have given unto thee. Touch not the things which are sealed, for I will bring them forth in my own due time. For I will show unto the children of men that I am able to do mine own work. Now, that's one of the things we have to realize in our efforts and our struggles in daily life to combat all these truths and these problems in the world, that God is going to show the world that in the end, He is the one that is able. He is the one that is able to complete His work. He is the one that is able to complete all of His plans. And they will all be completed. And He is the only one. In 1 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 18, this verse says, Yea, and how is it that ye have forgotten that the Lord is able to do all things according to His will for the children of men? If it so be that they exercise faith, in him. Wherefore, let us be faithful in him. You know, we're going to have to focus our attention. The more things go on, the more the world continues to develop, the more education and knowledge and politics and communication, this age of communication, the more we're bombarded, the more you need to focus upon the fact that Jesus is able to accomplish everything according to his will. Everything. And he's able to do it for us, to do what we need in our lives if we will exercise faith in him. He is able to do it. But it takes time. It takes a little time in our lives. And it can't be. There is no pill for so many problems in life. Things need to work out. God needs to work things out. And we must be patient with him to permit him to work things out to the best that they can be for all of us. I want to read from the Bible in the book of Genesis, in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. Here we find that Jacob had been in bondage for 20 years to his father-in-law. 20 years he had been in bondage and stuck, so to speak, in a world that he didn't want to be in. But I want to read quite a few verses here in this chapter about what he says and his thoughts, his fears. And one of the things that I want to illustrate is that people can have fear or a little bit of fear about the things that are going on, but he also had a faith in what God was telling him. And even though he had this fear, he remembered the things and the promises that God had told him. So let's read in this chapter. I'm going to read in chapter 32, verses 1 to 12. And when the people... There we go. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir and the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob, greatly afraid and distressed. You know, that's could be the situation in our life. Here was this man, he'd been struggling all his life, and struggling with this particular thing for the past 20 years away, not able to come back where he knew he was supposed to be, not able to come back to the promised land, but he was struggling. And now he sees a fact, a truth. Esau's coming out to meet me with 400 men, and no doubt they're armed. It's a truth. It's a fact. And it says here in verse 7 again, "And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels and the two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So he's trying to make plans in his life. You know, if Esau comes out, maybe they'll attack one group and the other group's going to be too far away and they'll get away with half of what we've got. So he's making these plans because he has fear. And now it says here in verse 9, a prayer of Jacob's. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." You know, certainly at this time, before he left there, the Lord told him to return. Told him, go back. Go back to your home. He gave him a mission. Go back to where, to the home of your inheritance, to the land that I've given you. Get out of this place and go somewhere else. And immediately he's got problems. Immediately he's got problems. in his life. And God said, I will deal well with thee. That's a promise that we also have, that God has said, I will deal well with thee. He'll deal well with us. Verse 10, and Jacob says this, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he had a great fear. You know, it would be easy with all the doomsayers that are in this world today to have a great fear of the things that are coming upon the earth, to have a great fear of hurricanes and fires and terrorism. But here there's a promise that God gave. And he repeats it in verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. God said he would do us good. And that is a promise that we have in all the scriptures. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that we set out to do something and that the Lord isn't going to correct us. It doesn't mean that there won't be anxiety from time to time. But in the end, that God will do us good. He will lead us and do things which will bring us to salvation and to that which is best for our families, best for our loved ones. And that God has a great plan and promise for all of His children. You know, as I was going through the scriptures today, I ran across this prophecy found in the book of Zechariah that I would like to read. It's found in Zechariah in chapter 9. And I have to admit, as I was reading through it and thumbing through it, I couldn't tell whether it was something that had already passed or something in the future. But as I looked at it, I kind of wondered, it looks like something that's going to be in the future. But still, if not, it still tells the mind of God and what He wants for His people, what He wants for His children in every day and time, with the kind of things that He has a desire to give to His people. And so I want to read in chapter 9. I want to read this chapter. And there are a lot of beautiful things that are written here. And it says here, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyre and Sidon, though it be very wise, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mirror of the streets, mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. He's telling Israel, when you see these nations and countries, and in this time, you know, nations really were city-states. They were city-states. And just as Zion is a symbol of a thing that was in times past and a thing that's going to be in the future, it was a city-state at one time. It was Jerusalem, and it's going to be a nation. It's a nation, God's nation, and it's going to be bigger. But in our day and time, we look and we see things that are happening and riches and power that's being built up. And God said He would devour. He's going to devour those things that fight against His people and fight against His causes and His purposes, and devour them with fire. Ashkelon shall see it, verse 5, and fear. Gaza also shall see it, and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, and for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And the bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from beneath his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppression shall pass through them any more,
For now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I mean, of course, we know that was fulfilled. Fulfilled in Jerusalem when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And as for thee also, by the blood of the covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make noise as though a wine, and they shall be filled with bowls in the corners of the altar, bowls in the corner of the altar, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, and they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. And how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. God has a plan to, through the time and through the anxieties and the problems that we see, to raise people up and to make them strong. If we go on into the next chapter, we find that that's exactly what he's doing. He's made a promise that we have to be strong, and he tells them he's going to do all these things, but he tells them that we have to be strong. We have to be strong in this day and time. We have to be able to stand up and make our hands strong and our thoughts and our minds to be ready for the battle, to be have our understandings strong and to execute judgment in truth and righteousness. These things are what God has in plan for us, to work things out slowly, one thing at a time, bringing to pass his great purposes in these last days. You know, my kids, as you know, have recently been gone through an academy and have become policemen, police women. And I have my hopes and I have my fears, as you can well imagine. Our daughter took us on a ride through where she's going to be patrolling yesterday, just as we went across town. She had to do something on the other side of town, so she said she wanted to show us around where she was going to be. And I have to admit, it's a little scary in some of those places, isn't it? Pretty tough. But, you know, we have a duty and a responsibility to perform in life. And though things appear to be bad, we have to face certain things in life. We can't just simply escape as a people and hide away from the problems and hide away from us having to make extreme sacrifices. So I chose another reading that I found in the Book of Mormon when the Moroni wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to, I believe his name was Pahoran. And it was a scathing letter chastising this man who was the chief judge and chastising him for not sending the army support and giving them what they needed to handle and to take care of the rebellions and the problems that were going on in the world, because they were having a great difficulty in that particular time in history and in that place in the world. And so Pahoran writes back. And I'm going to read in the Book of Alma, chapter 28, verses 11 to 19, this letter that Pahoran wrote and how he felt about his nation and how he felt about what he was doing, how he felt about his liberties and how he felt about his church and what we should do and how he felt about this scathing letter that Moroni had sent to him. And so if I begin in verse 11 in chapter 28, it says this. And now in your epistle, Pahoran writing to Moroni, you have censured me, but it mattereth not. I am not angry. You know, it would be so easy in this world for me, especially, you know, someone like me, I absolutely hate injustice. I become angry easily when I think about the things that are going on here and there, and I hear about some injustice that's been done to families or to women or to children or to peace-loving people, and it's very easy for me not, you know, I have to control myself. I have to make a conscious decision not to become angry. But here we see this man looking at things the way they truly are, and he looked at Moroni, and he said, you know, he was not angry because Moroni told him he was going to come. If you don't give me support, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to punish you with this army that I have. But he says here in this next phrase, but do rejoice in the greatness of your heart. You know, I hope that when someone sees I have a great passion, and I have a passion about what's right and wrong and things, and I hope that when someone sees my passion and it bothers them, that they would look, and we would look at one another. I know we have passions about things, don't we? We're passionate about certain things we think are just wrong, that we would, you know, have a forgiving heart and look and see that the thing which we are passionate about, hopefully, is a good thing. And about a great thing. And that here it says, you know, he rejoices because of the greatness of the heart of Moroni. I, Pahoran, do not seek for power, save only to retain my judgment seat, that I may preserve the rights and the liberty of my people. My soul standeth fast in that liberty, in the which God hath made us free. That's quite a statement that he's making. And now behold, we will resist wickedness. You know, I grew up in a time period in the 60s when the 60s began, we were a nation that resisted evil. And somewhere from that point to today, they gave it up. They gave up the resistance. And it's the kind of thing that can enter into our personal lives, to give up the resistance, the fight against that which is wrong. Not from hatred, but to resist, to give up the strength that is our birthright. And now behold, we will resist wickedness, even unto bloodshed. Of course, it has to be in wisdom. We would not shed the blood of the Lamanites if they would stay in their own land. We would not shed the blood of our brethren if they would not rise up in rebellion and take the sword against us. And here, Pahoran is just simply pointing out that as a people, we have to stand up and rise up with something that is equal to the tasks that are before us. Whatever that task is, rise up with an equal force of resistance in our personal lives, as well as in the church and in the nation. We would subject ourselves to the yoke of bondage if it were requisite with the justice of God, and if He should command us so to do. But behold, He doth not command us that we shall subject ourselves to our enemies, but that we should put our trust in Him, and He will deliver us. You know, there's a philosophy among people who are not Christians that a Christian, you know, they're sheep, and they should simply be the kind of person that you just sit down and lay down and let everyone walk over them. And to a certain extent,
They have a certain reason for believing that. We should be meek and lowly, but not to the extent of losing the rights and the privileges and the safety of our people. And there's also a spiritual safety that we have. We must be spiritually safe. And we must rise up and resist spiritual wickedness. And so it says here, again, but behold, he doth not command us that we shall subject ourselves to our enemies, but that we should put our trust in him, and he will deliver us. Therefore, my beloved brother Moroni, let us resist evil. And whatsoever evil we cannot resist with our words, yea, such as rebellions and dissensions, let us resist them with our swords, that we may retain our freedom, that we may rejoice in the great privilege of our church and in the cause of our Redeemer and our God. You know, these are great truths for Christians, that they are meek and lowly and kind, but that they should be prepared to resist to the absolute utmost of giving their life. To resist, yes, in wisdom and with proper authority, but to resist. And so, you know, having policemen in our midst, it's important that we recognize that. And you know why? And I hope and I pray, and I hope you're praying too, that none of them will ever have to shoot anybody. But you know, that is a great possibility. You know, out there are places in the valley, and we don't hear about a lot of these things. There are things that are happening, going on, and I think I was told, is it 60 drive-bys? Is that what you said? More than that? About 90. Since when?
At this point, that was from the beginning of last year.
All in one little part in our valley. That's a lot. And so, we have to be willing and yet at the same time permit those who are trained to do their jobs, to support them, to pray for them. And of course, that's with a sideline. I didn't plan on saying anything about that. But as I read that, I thought about that and the importance that we have, you and I, to resist. And so often you can give in to something, and it's so easy to do. To give in. But we can't give in. We cannot give in. And so, you know, when you look at all these truths that I read, the things about our families and our weaknesses and our imperfections and our health and our finances and the mistakes we've made. So what do? Give up? Absolutely not. We cannot give up. The truth about our families and the problems that are there, and maybe our marriages. Do we give up? We can't give up. We cannot give in. Truth about our church. It's not perfect. We can't give up. We can't give in to the things that the devil would have us to give in to. And just because it's difficult, it's hard. But we must stand and resist day in and day out. So now as we go, I'm going to read the last scripture that I have. Another one found in the New Testament about our need to stand and to resist in every facet of our life. Not only those things that are temporal, to resist, to go about life every day, but to resist in things about temptation and our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God,
that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So God does invite us to bring all of our burdens and our anxieties to him. But that's not all. He wants something from us. Be sober. Or be serious. Be vigilant. Get busy. Work. Do something. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist. Resist. What a watchword for the day. What a watchword. What are we going to do, you know, in a society where more and more and more people are having problems? And we could say maybe it's our food, but more and more people are having problems with their health. How are we going to resist? We mentioned today in Sunday school that people are off the farm now. You know, nobody's working on the farm. Nobody's working with their hands hardly anymore. We have got to resist. Even things like this, in every aspect of our life, resist. I lived with a family in Houston, Texas, when I was going to high school. As I mentioned before, a young man, Kenneth McGinnis, he offered me this opportunity to spend my senior year living there in Friendswood, Texas, to finish my high school. And his mother was someone, she was a tough old Texan. That's what she was. And maybe, I don't know if Joanne can remember her or not, if she ever met Mrs. McGinnis, but she was really tough. She was someone who was generous to a fault, but she was not going to permit someone to just completely run over her. And she told me one day when I was just arguing with her about something, you know, she thought I was challenging her on another level. And she informed me, you know, I'd better be more respectful and that I was going to be in trouble if I continued on, and I kept my mouth shut after that time. Of course, I was a guest in her home, and it was a very little thing, but, you know, I respected her because I knew how hard she worked. I knew she got up very early in the morning. I knew how she struggled in life, and she was the kind of a person that, like as I say, she was generous to a fault. But someone broke into her home and she shot the guy. She made a decision that it would be worse not to. You know, that's really the decision. It's not that you want to do something like this. It's a decision between what's best. In all these kind of decisions, we sometimes go to an extreme to try and illustrate this. What's worse? Should she have been beaten up? Or raped? Or let someone destroy her home so she'd be financially in debt and have a problem? What's best? And she made a decision, and she plugged the guy as he saw the gun and went running out the window and hit his leg or something. And so, you know, that's not the kind of thing that we rejoice in, but it illustrates to me the kind of a strength that America had at one time. And I'll bet all of your, if you're my age, all your parents were like that. There were very few parents who were not, you know, that were that way. And somewhere from my generation down in, we have grown and changed differently. And as a nation, we're beginning to change and to go back, I guess. But I don't know. I don't know where it's going to lead us. But certainly, as a people, the most important thing is to resist evil. Are you doing your job to resist? Steadfast in the faith. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have a great fear in my life. And my fear is that I am not as strong as my dad.
It is. It's a fear. Could I do what he did? And I don't know, because I haven't been put to that test. Could I do what he did? Could I fight for my country if it was necessary? You know, if it was necessary. I know when I was growing up and I was 17 years old, and they drew my lottery number for the draft, and it was number 34, I was really scared. And one of the reasons why I was so scared was because of the things that were in the news constantly. If you remember Vietnam, what an ugly time in history it was. And I was scared because I didn't want to come home. The country was, it looked like, at least from the news reports, that everyone was against the army. Everyone was against people that were in the service. That's the way they wanted it to look. And as a result of that, you know, we got out of Vietnam. And of course, I was glad I didn't get drafted. I mean, that's the year they ended it, that Nixon ended. I was so glad because of that ugliness of what was going on. But my brother went, and I guess Gordon went. Did you go, Gordon?
I was
over in Taiwan. So we had some people that went. But the point was, and this is the thing, that what is the result of all that? And the result of all that is, of course, the politicians, we made an agreement and went to Paris, and we were going to support the South Vietnamese and help them to continue to resist. And then Congress withdrew that support. And we talk about this all the time. You know, we lost 50,000 men. It's a terrible thing. And we withdrew our support, and 2 million people died. So, but that's not the point. It's not politics. That's not my point. My point is, if you don't resist, someone else is going to suffer. You must be prepared in your life to give the ultimate sacrifice of whatever it is. You know, whether it be simply you're just a father or a mother and you have a home, to give the sacrifice that's needed to do what's right, to be courageous. Courage. So important. But I wonder, you know, when those politicians who voted to do that, when they arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is brought to light, I wonder what he will say. I wonder what he will say. But let us be true. Let us be steadfast and strong. And let us consider, you know, and can contemplate and start making these plans and the scenarios in your mind. Well, what would I do if such and such happened? What will I do if I'm challenged at work about my faith? What will I do if for somewhere along the way they make it illegal to say that some sin is a sin? That's a real possibility. What will we do? Will we be strong? Will we give in? What will we do? We need to be making those decisions today, making our plans, praying that God will help us to be a light in this world. And to realize, as we read in some of those scriptures, that God has this plan to work out in these last days. He's going to move and to work things out and to bring things to fruition and take care of his people. So God bless you, each and every one. But I do believe that this is a time to consider these things, to consider what we're going to do in the face of great difficulty. It has a bearing on whether we're going to go to Africa in times of difficulty, whether we're going to go to some country because of the great dangers that are there. We do have to use wisdom, but it has a bearing on these things. Are we courageous? Are we willing to give our all for the gospel work, for the church, for our families, for our freedoms, for our country? These are things that are important to consider. May God bless and sanctify each one of you.